Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
We're thinking now on the holiest of ground, surely. We're thinking of the mystery of the cross. Jesus dies on an old rugged piece of wood. But to understand the Christian faith, that is to understand biblical Orthodox Christianity, we must understand the cross.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe, Senior Pastor of Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Followers of Jesus view the cross as a beautiful symbol of God's work of salvation. But there are depths to the events at the cross that we often don't fully understand. Today on The Verdict, John deals with some of these areas as he brings the lesson, Mystery at the Cross.
As we come to the cross of Christ, we observe three people on three crosses. On the center cross is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In our study of Matthew, we've been learning that Christianity is a message about a cross. I called the broadcast last time, and again this one, the mystery of the cross. While there are things we do understand, as we observe the 3 hours of darkness and hear the cry of our Savior, my God, why have you forsaken me? We confess there's a deep, deep mystery here. The unity of the Trinity is preserved, but in Christ's humanity, the fellowship is darkened. Draw near with me as we consider further the mystery of the cross.
Read with me. I hope you come with your Bibles. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. The mystery of the cross. What does the cross of Christ tell us? It certainly tells us that he bore our sins, but it's also a perfect example, isn't it, of what it means to be a follower of Christ, that in every earthly loss, I'm to bow the head to God as Christ did on the cross. Did you notice also something very strange, verse 51? Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. In the tabernacle and in the temple, there was a veil, a curtain. It symbolized there was no way into the presence of God. It separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And now at the crucifixion, this wonderful verse 51, that curtain is torn in two from top to bottom. A huge curtain. How could you rip a curtain from the top to the bottom that is over 40 feet? Answer, it wasn't man that tore the curtain, was it? It was God Himself that through the death of God's wonderful Son, in His perfect act of obedience, in going into the hours of darkness in the incredible mystery of the cross, where He who is no sin is made sin for us, now He yields up His Spirit. And what happens? Can we say this reverently? God is unveiled. That our blessed Savior has opened a way to God. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. Wonderful. At Golgotha, the Holy of Holies, think of it, now stands open. And now, access to the throne room of God is open to all, Jew and Gentile, who come through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has unveiled God, that we who are sinful men and women, I don't need a priest. I don't need the high priest. You don't need that. That you, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, can come right into the throne room of God. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. That when we come to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, that's not just a formula, in Jesus' name, amen. This is recognizing when we pray that we have no standing, no jurisdiction before God by ourselves. How can you approach a holy God? Only one way, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We come in His name and we come to the throne of judgment. That's what you deserve. No, it's the throne of grace. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why is it, brothers and sisters, we're so slow to pray that you have your time of need, your time of anxiety, the time when you feel so helpless, that you and I, through the wonderful work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that this curtain, this veil is torn down, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can come at any time right into the throne room of God, right in, as it were, to the Holy of Holies, to God Himself, through the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, and there I will receive the mercy and the grace in my time of need. You've experienced that, haven't you, brother? I have. I hope you have, sister. I hope you know what it is to receive His mercy and His grace in your time of need. And the entire sacrificial system foreshadowed this one great, unrepeatable, perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every believer is a priest. That's what Martin Luther said. He preached the priesthood of believers. He said, that sounds incredible. It is incredible. That we're a family of priests. And you and I don't need some human mediator. You don't need some priest or pastor or any or guru or anyone else to mediate between you and God. You come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We approach Him directly and we have immediate access at any time. Imagine being able to go into the throne room of God at any time. You know, if you want to go to your doctor, you got to make appointments, don't you? I'm calling for an appointment this week, and you think, boy, it is difficult to get to see my doctor. I don't have immediate access to him. Of course not. I don't have immediate access to some of my friends. I don't have immediate access sometimes to my wife. She goes out of town and leaves me all alone. But think of this, I do have immediate access to great God in my time of need. The way is opened. The blood is shed. The bridge is completed. The work is finished. The price is paid. This is why we say he's the only way to God. No wonder he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father apart from me. Who else came from heaven to earth so that you can go from earth to heaven? So anyone else ever done this? Of course not. He's unique. There is none like him, nor will there ever be anyone like him. And the worst of people and the best of people can come. That God's love extends to all the world. There is no other way of forgiveness. No other way for my sins to be forgiven. No other way to receive eternal life. Now, did you notice something else, verse 51? Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I wonder if it made a noise. I wonder if it was a sound of a huge tear. And the earth shook. No wonder. Think of the momentous occasion of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The earth shook and the rocks were split. There's an earthquake. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and appeared to many. The earthquake surely was a sign of God's judgment against those who put Jesus on the tree. Tombs were opened. Bodies of some of the saints were raised. After the resurrection, they go into the holy city, Jerusalem. They appear to many, we're told. This is a restoration to life, similar to the resurrection of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? Raised from the dead. What's happening? Jesus Christ, Paul says, is the first fruit from the dead. He said to his followers in John 14, because I live, you shall live also. Our Lord Jesus Christ dies. Then we're going, of course, celebrate the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection is coming. And these saints being raised out of the tomb is a symbol, is a picture, is an enacted parable, a historical event, that death has been conquered by our Lord Jesus Christ. That he's gone into death, and through his death, those who know him, those who are united him to him, will live forever and ever. He himself had said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never, ever die. And then, verse 54, we have this amazing confession by this unlikely character, the centurion. He's a Gentile. He's a commander of 100 soldiers. He's the executioner. He's in charge of the execution, a Roman. Fascinating, isn't it, that this confession is made by a Roman centurion, a pagan who witnesses the suffering and death of Jesus. Verse 54, when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus. Their job, what a grisly job. Their job is to put to death Jesus. They're keeping watch over Jesus. When they see the earthquake, what take place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. That through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's offered salvation even to someone like this centurion. After all, Jesus had prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And this man, as he began the grisly task of putting to death the prisoner Jesus, he had no idea what he was doing. And now, as he watches, as he sees what's going on, he makes this declaration, truly this was the Son of God. I'm sure he'd put many people to death. Roman power was ruthless, but here is a power greater than Rome. Here is a power of God for salvation. Political and military power may seem impressive, but in seeming weakness,
in seeming defeat, the magnificent power of God is being displayed at the cross. At the foot of the cross, this hard soldier, this tough guy, has his heart changed. And down through the centuries, for over 2,000 years ago, soldiers, tough men, little children, people of all walks of life, of all ages, have simply come, and have come to the cross of Christ. I wonder if you've ever been there. I praise God in the goodness of God. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. I've experienced the transformation that takes place at the foot of the cross. There is this compelling attraction of the Savior that he said that as that he would be lifted up so that as people look at him, as they receive him, as they believe in him, will receive eternal life. And then there's these women in verses 55 and 56. There are also many women looking on. You think, where were the apostles? Where were the 11 apostles? Isn't it the case that women often have a stronger faith than men? They were looking on from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee. Galilee's away in the north. And these women had followed Jesus. And now they come to Judea, right to Jerusalem and there. And they had ministered to Jesus. They had served him. They'd taken care of him. Among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. They're characterized by faithful loyalty. They had begun to follow Jesus. They had served him when he was in Galilee. They had been with him as he traveled from the north right down to Jerusalem. And they had continued following him, unlike the apostles, right to the cross. I'm sure they were sad. I'm sure they were confused. It says they were looking on from a distance. But they were demonstrating their great love and loyalty to our Lord Jesus. These many women, verse 55, love Jesus. They're at the burial of Jesus. We're going to see next week, verse 61, a couple of them. To these women are given the privilege of being the first human witnesses of the resurrected Christ. Faithfully following Jesus for at least 3 years. Following Jesus. Following Jesus isn't always easy, is it? It couldn't have been easy for these women. Fearful, confused. We sometimes feel like giving up, don't we? We go through difficult times in our Christian faith. Things don't work out the way we think they should, how they expect, how we're expected, what we think we deserve, and life can be tough and life can be hard, and sometimes we feel we want to give up, don't we? Sometimes there's a bit of rebellion in us through unexpected circumstances and discouragements. And sometimes you may feel like retreating. Sometimes you may feel like pulling back. And once you served the Lord with great zeal, with great devotion, once you were very close to the Lord, but these difficult circumstances have come, life hasn't been kind to you in your view, and you've pulled back. Can I ask you if you feel like that, and who hasn't felt like that sometimes? If you feel like that, I want you to keep looking at the cross. I want you to look at the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. I want you to be steadfast. I don't want you to give up. I want you to keep following Jesus. I want you to keep responding to Jesus with faithful loyalty. Our mission is being and making authentic followers of Jesus Christ. That means I'm to follow him every day of my life, whether that day is wonderful or whether it's hard. You are to follow him today and tomorrow. Will you do that? Do you find it difficult
go back to the cross and survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Remind yourself that the Father did not spare the Son, but delivered him up for you, that on the cross your Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of your sins. How can you desert him? How can you give up? Be strong, be courageous, and keep your eyes on Jesus. The story is told of a missionary. He was preaching the gospel to a tribe for the first time. And as he finished, the chief of the tribe asked him to go over the story again, which the missionary did. And when he came to this story, the story of the cross, the chief stood up and interrupted him and said, "Hold on, hold on. Take Jesus Christ down from the cross. Take him down, I say. Jesus Christ doesn't belong on the cross. I belong on the cross." He got it, didn't he? But the scripture is that he died for me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, I deserve to die on the cross. Here is the sinless one who knows no sin becoming sin for us. I ask you again to look to the Savior. If you've never opened your heart to Christ, will you do that? This is your only way of salvation. This is the only way to receive eternal life. This is the only way to be sure that when you die, you're going to be with the Savior. This is the compelling mystery of the cross and the power of the cross. Yes, to the world is foolishness. Yes, to the world is a scandal. But to us who believe, Paul says, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. I want you today to appear to experience the power of the cross. Our Father and our God, I pray that each one of us here will experience that power. There's mystery here, Father, and I feel so inadequate to preach on these verses, the depth of them, the mystery of them, and yet we rejoice that there our Savior died for our sins. And he died for me, I pray, for someone here who does not know Christ, that they'll open their heart to him. In Christ's name, I pray.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and a lesson titled Mystery at the Cross. John will be back in just a moment, but right now, as a bonus resource for our listeners, we'd like to offer you a free copy of an insightful booklet by John called Life in the Kingdom. This helpful guide clearly presents what it means to follow Christ as taught by Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount. And right now, you can request a free copy of Life in the Kingdom by visiting our website at theverdict.org. And while you're there, be sure to sign up for our monthly email list to get the latest ministry updates from John. And if these lessons and resources have been helpful to your walk of faith, would you consider helping other listeners by supporting The Verdict with a donation of any amount? By helping us cover the cost to produce and distribute these biblical messages, you'll be playing an important part in sharing the gospel with new listeners across the globe. You can easily give your one-time donation of any amount today when you go to theverdict.org. Or if you'd rather send a check through the mail, you can address your envelope to The Verdict, care of Calvary Church, 5801 Pineville Matthews Road, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28226. And if you haven't already, we also encourage you to subscribe to The Verdict Podcast, now featuring John's weekly podcast exclusive called Avizandum. You can subscribe on your favorite podcast app or listen on our website. Again, that's theverdict.org. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? As you look at the cross of Christ, what do you see? What do you understand? Do you understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sin? And isn't it wonderful that the curtain of the temple was torn from top to the bottom? Now through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can enter into the throne room of God. So look to Christ. Put your trust in him. Millions have done so and have been saved. This is the mystery of the cross.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.